We read God's infallibly inspired word this morning from Luke chapter 2. Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. We'll begin reading at Luke 2, verse 39. And read to the end of the chapter. And when they, that is Joseph and Mary, had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. We read the word of God that far. And the text for our sermon this morning is verse 40. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible does not tell us many of the details of the childhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told some of the details about his birth and the days and the weeks that followed. Then the scriptures jump to when Jesus is 30 years old and when he begins his public ministry. And then after that, the emphasis is especially on the end of his life, last weeks, and especially the last day of his life. He died on the cross, and then when he rose again from the dead. In that sense, the Bible is not like a modern biography. Modern biography, for example, of a former president or some saint in the church. A modern biographer would spend many, many pages describing the childhood and the formative years of that person and try to show how that influences that individual later on in their life. But the Word of God does not do so, because the Word of God is not some modern biography. This is the Word of God concerning our salvation in Jesus Christ. And so what we read in the gospel accounts is the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead for our salvation. But we are told just a little about the childhood of Jesus. And what we're told is found here in the passage that we read this morning. Our text records what is the description of the first 12 years of Jesus' life, that he grew and he waxed strong in spirit. And then we're told of one incident at the temple when Jesus is 12 years old, listening to the doctors. And then the chapter ends in verse 52 by describing in very similar language to our text the next 18 years of Jesus' life until he's 30 years old and he begins his public ministry. What we're told at first glance about the childhood of Jesus seems rather insignificant, or at least there's not very much detail that's told us. We're told simply that he grew and he waxed strong in spirit. But when we stop for a moment and when we consider those words, we can see how amazing that is. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, grew and increased in strength in his spirit. That's staggering, and it raises the question in our mind, how could that possibly be? How is it that God the Son, come in our flesh, could grow, could increase in stature and in wisdom? We're brought to stand before the great mystery of the incarnation. God come and taking upon himself human flesh, the Word, become truly a man. And that's something that is far beyond what our minds can fully comprehend and grasp, how God became man and is fully God and fully man, so that as a child he grew and increased in strength. This is the great wonder of the incarnation of God become man for us and for our salvation. This text is fitting not only for this time of year when we celebrate the incarnation and the birth of Christ, but it's fitting also for the occasion of infant baptism. What's said about Jesus here in his growth and development as a child, in many respects, is the same for the growth and the development of our covenant children. And we can say that and we can make that application because Jesus Christ took to himself a real and complete human nature. Although without sin, Jesus took a real, complete human nature like our human nature. The fact that in that real human nature that he grew and increased in strength means, in many respects, that's the same for our covenant children. By the work of God's grace and his grace upon our covenant children, those covenant children grow and increase in strength spiritually. Call your attention to the text this morning under the theme, "The Child Grew." First of all, notice the meaning. Secondly, the manner. And then thirdly, the comfort. The text literally says that the child was growing as an ongoing, continuous action in his childhood, and that he was increasing in strength in spirit. And on the basis of this Word of God, we can speak of that growth and development of Jesus Christ in his childhood from three different points of view. First of all, and obviously, Jesus grew physically. That's the emphasis in the text when it speaks of the child growing, and that's referred to again in verse 52 when it says Jesus increased in stature, referring to his physical stature and physical growth. Jesus passed through every stage of human development. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, where he continued to grow and develop. He passed through the stage of a newborn, of a toddler, into a young child, a teenager, a young man, and a mature adult man. He grew and matured physically as a child. Undoubtedly, as a newborn baby, he awoke in the middle of the night hungry, and his mother Mary had to nurse him and burp him and change him. As he grew, he developed little baby teeth, and later those teeth would fall out and his adult teeth came in. After several months, Jesus was able to crawl, and then after that to begin to take his first tottering steps. As a young boy, he continued to grow taller and taller. Some parents today might have in their home a growth chart where year after year they mark the growth of their child as they grow taller and taller. Well, Joseph and Mary could have done the same thing. They watched as little boy Jesus grew taller and taller, so that perhaps at some point he became as tall as or taller than Joseph and Mary. As a teenage young man, his muscles began to harden. His voice became deeper, and he began to grow whiskers on his face. Jesus passed through every stage of human growth and development. He grew in stature. He grew physically as a child. We begin there because that's the easiest thing for us to understand. We can understand how Jesus grew and developed physically. The difficulty comes in the other aspects of Jesus' development, but this one we can especially understand clearly. But then in the second place, on the basis of this Word of God, we can say that Jesus also grew intellectually or mentally. That's in part the significance of the text when it says he waxed strong in spirit. And that's plain as well from the event that's recorded when Jesus was 12 years old. Jesus remained in the temple in order to hear the doctors, the learned teachers of the Word of God, and to ask them questions. And his purpose in doing so was not to try and stump them as if he knew all of the answers and he was just trying to ask questions so that he could stump these learned doctors. He was asking questions so that he could grow in his understanding of the Word of God. Jesus was not born with a human mind that automatically knew and understood everything. He wasn't brought into this world as Adam, as a mature adult, but he came into this world as a child. As he grew, Jesus had to learn such things as language. He wasn't born with a perfect knowledge and ability of the Hebrew language so he could converse as a baby with Joseph and Mary. He had to learn the language. In order to speak, he had to learn how to count. He learned the Word of God. Gospel accounts later speak of how Jesus knew the Word of God, and that's because as a child, Jesus studied, he memorized, he learned the Word of God, just as he was sitting in the temple learning from those doctors. Jesus later, in his public ministry, spoke of things that he did not know. One example of that is Mark 13, verse 32. Jesus says there, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Speaking regarding the day and the hour of his second coming, Jesus says, no man knows that, not even the Son knows that, but only the Father knows the day and the hour. John Calvin said regarding this passage that it's no disservice to Jesus from the point of view of his human nature to say that he was ignorant of some things. Jesus learned, he grew, he developed intellectually in his knowledge and understanding. Now that's difficult for us to understand. But it's important to remember that we're dealing here with Jesus according to his human nature. According to his human nature, he grew in knowledge, in intellectual ability. Not according to his divine nature. According to his divine nature, he is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who is omniscient, all-knowing. There's no room for growth or development or an increase in knowledge in God. So we're not referring to Jesus here from the point of view of his divine nature, but from the point of view of his human nature. Passage makes clear, Jesus grew and developed mentally, intellectually. Undoubtedly, Jesus was a very gifted learner. And that because, though he has a real human nature, that's a sinless human nature, his learning and growth and development was not hindered in any way by sin. Jesus, as a student, was never characterized by laziness. He was always a good steward, and he was a good and avid and eager learner, so that he grew in knowledge very, very quickly. And yet, he did grow intellectually. If that's difficult for us to understand, then this third point is even more difficult for us to comprehend. That's the fact that Jesus, from a certain point of view, we can say grew spiritually, physically, intellectually, even spiritually. The text says he waxed strong, he increased in strength in spirit, filled with wisdom. And verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom. Wisdom is God-given spiritual ability to take the knowledge that we have and to apply it in day-to-day life to the glory of God. It's the best use of knowledge to the best ends and goals. And the chief goal of the glory of God in pressing all things into the service of the glory of God. It's knowledge and understanding put into application and in action. Jesus grew and increased in wisdom. As a child, as he's growing in his knowledge and his understanding of the Word of God and the world around him from the point of view of his human nature, he increased in wisdom and the application of that in doing the business of his Heavenly Father. What makes that so hard for us to understand is that we picture that as involving something sinful, and that's because that's our experience spiritually. But we mayn't include anything of sin here again. Jesus, it wasn't the case that he was going from folly to wisdom, or that he was going from sinful to sinless. He is perfectly wise. He himself is the wisdom of God. He is without sin, and yet the Word of God says he waxed strong, he increased in strength spiritually, and he increased in wisdom. Related is another passage of God's Word that you might say puts it even stronger. Hebrews 5, verse 8 says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." It says of Jesus there that he learned obedience. Perfect, sinless Jesus. What this means is that we are standing before the great mystery of the incarnation. The incarnation is one of, if not the greatest of the mysteries that our finite human minds cannot fully grasp. How God became man. That in the one person of the second person of the Trinity there is united a divine and a human nature so that he is fully God and at the same time fully man. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And as one who is fully man, he passed through ordinary human development. He grew, he matured, he developed. What's said regarding Jesus growing here applies in many respects the way in which God is pleased to bring about growth in our covenant children. We can say that, as we mentioned already earlier, because Jesus took to himself a real, complete, although sinless, human nature. Jesus took to himself at the incarnation a real human nature. He did not take to himself the nature of angels. It wasn't that he assumed a nature that looked like a man and looked like it was a real human nature, even though it really wasn't. He took to himself a real human nature. And he took to himself a complete human nature. He took to himself all that belongs to us as humans, except for sin. It's not the case that Jesus took just a human body, and then that human body was filled with a divine soul and a divine mind. Sometimes that's how we picture the incarnation. And then we could understand, if he's got a human body, how the human body would grow. But if we think he has a divine mind and a divine soul in that human body, well, then it's impossible for him to grow intellectually or spiritually. That's not the case. The church, in a few hundred years after the first coming of Jesus Christ, rejected that idea as heresy. This idea of a partial human nature, a body, but not a divine, but not a human mind or soul. The church rejected that as heresy. And the church affirmed what is the truth of God's word and what the church today affirms. He took a real, complete human nature. He has a real human body and a real human mind and soul. The great difference, of course, that Jesus Christ is without sin, completely incapable of sinning. But apart from that, Jesus took to himself our human nature and passed through ordinary human growth and development. Saying that does not threaten the divinity of Jesus Christ. Sometimes that can be the attitude, that if we affirm strongly the real humanity of Jesus Christ, even in the fact that he grew and developed, we're somehow threatening the divinity of Jesus Christ. And that's not the case. The Word of God and the church throughout all ages has affirmed both of these things. The real divinity, he is and remains fully, completely God, God the Son, and he's taken to himself a real human nature so that he is fully man. These two natures are united together perfectly in the one person of the second person of the Trinity. Eternally, with the divine nature, at the incarnation, he took to himself also a human nature, and these two are perfectly united without being confused or mixed together into one another. They remain distinct. Affirming that, we guard against the equal danger of losing the real humanity of Jesus Christ. And there is that danger too. Just as much as we may not lose the real divinity of Jesus Christ, neither may we call into question or weaken in any way the truth of his real humanity that is essential for our salvation. Affirming the real humanity of Jesus Christ, that he took a real complete human nature, the Word of God says he grew and he increased in strength and stature and in wisdom. That means then, by way of application, that very similar to the growth and development of Jesus is the growth and development of our covenant children. God is pleased to give to our children growth. Certainly that includes physical growth so that we can watch their development, we can chart their growth in height as they get older and older. We see them developing into teenagers and into adults. We see the intellectual growth as they grow in knowledge and understanding. But God is pleased also to work in our covenant children spiritual growth so that they wax strong in spirit and that they increase in wisdom. Times that may be questioned, some might think, well, because our children, including our covenant children, have totally depraved natures, we really can't expect to see any growth in them. That's not the case. Though our children, including our covenant children, have totally depraved natures, God is pleased to work spiritual strengthening and growth in our covenant children. That's a basic principle where there is life. That's true in God's creation, where there's life in a seed. That seed is going to grow. It's going to become a little sprout and then a mature plant that produces fruit. Where there's life, there's growth. The same is true of an acorn. Where there's life in that acorn that sprouts into a little sapling and over years becomes a towering, mature oak tree. That's true of our children from a physical point of view. We see them mature and grow physically. Where there's life, there's growth. They grow from a tiny little multi-celled child in the womb of its mother into a newborn and a toddler and a teenager into a mature adult. And where there is spiritual life in the hearts of our covenant children, there will be inevitably spiritual growth in them. They will wax strong in spirit and they will increase in wisdom. As they grow in their spiritual knowledge of the Word of God and the creation that God has made and all the facets of it, as they're growing in knowledge and understanding, God is pleased to work in them growth in wisdom so that our covenant children learn obedience. They learn to serve and to glorify God in every aspect of earthly life. Is that not our great joy and delight as parents? Is this not the most important thing for us as parents, far more important than what career our children finally pursue or the success of our children in sports? our great joy and delight as parents is the work of God in our children spiritually, so that having given our covenant children spiritual life, that spiritual life continues to develop and mature, and they wax strong in spirit. Ask any believing parent, and that is their great joy and delight. And the great joy and delight when God gives us to see that. God does. It's not something that maybe we see all of the time, and it's not something that we see by leaps and bounds in our children, but God is pleased to cause us to see as parents His work in our covenant children, so that we see them grow, develop, and mature spiritually. What's different, of course, is that our children always have that old man of sin. That growth and development is tainted by sin and weakness. And that, of course, unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. God is pleased to work within them by His Spirit so that our children grow. The manner of that growth is that is the work of God's grace in our covenant children. It was God's grace upon the Lord Jesus Christ that brought about growth in Him according to His human nature. That's the connection between the first part of the text and the end of the text. It says the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's the explanation for that growth and that waxing strong in spirit. The grace of God was upon him. God's grace is His attitude of favor upon a person and the power by which He blesses them with every spiritual blessing. God's grace was upon the Lord Jesus Christ, always upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God always had an attitude of favor upon Christ. He always considered Him to be His beloved Son. And the grace of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ was the power by which Jesus Christ, according to His human nature, grew and developed. When we talk about grace in respect to God showing that to us, we speak of it as undeserved favor. And that's not the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is deserved favor for the Lord Jesus Christ as the well-beloved Son of the Father. It was that grace of God upon the Lord Jesus Christ that brought about this growth. And the same is true for us and for our covenant children. It's the grace of God that works life in our children spiritually, and it's the grace of God that strengthens and increases the strength of that spiritual life. It's the grace of God that preserves our children in spiritual life. And the grace of God that finally takes them the glory and the perfection of that. Which means that as parents, we are wholly dependent upon God and His grace to work in our children. That's Psalm 127, verse 1. Psalm that's very familiar to us in speaking about children and parents. And it begins, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." God builds the house. God, by His grace, works hearts of our covenant children. Parents are called by God to work hard in the instruction and the discipline of the children. Certainly, we'll come to that in just a moment here. But parents may not trust in that instruction or that discipline. Parents may put their hope in themselves and their own diligence and faithfulness and their own hard work to work in our children. Parents depend solely and entirely upon God in His grace to work in the children. Not only is that a warning, though, that's an encouragement to believing parents who, when looking at the rearing of their children, could very easily despair in seeing all of the weaknesses and the shortcomings of their rearing of their children. And say, if it's up to me and what I've done in the rearing of my children, then all the children would go lost. And that's true. But believing parents don't despair, because the spiritual growth of our children is not dependent upon us. It is the work of God in His sovereign particular grace in the elect children amongst our children. Which means practically that one of the most important things parents can do for their children is pray for them. One of the most important things as parents we can do for our children is pray for them. Pray that God in His grace would work in them, that God's grace would be upon them, His favor in Jesus Christ and the power by which He blesses them, spiritual life, spiritual growth. Dependent upon the grace of God, parents, pray. Pray earnestly, fervently, regularly. The work of God and His grace in our covenant children. God is pleased to bestow that grace and to work in the children through the means of grace. The means of grace are the instruments which God has ordained through which He's pleased to bestow His grace and to strengthen us spiritually. The evidence of those means of grace comes out as well from the text and the context here in Luke chapter 2. Jesus was raised in a believing home. Joseph and Mary were a godly couple. That's evident from the fact that they kept all of the requirements of the law of Moses upon them. Verse 39, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, including circumcision and the various sacrifices that were necessary. And then there's the fact that Joseph and Mary kept the Passover in a day and age when many were neglecting that. Joseph and Mary traveled every year from Nazareth to Jerusalem, a difficult journey, to keep the Passover. We read later in the history of Jesus that it was His practice to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, something undoubtedly that He learned as a child, because Joseph and Mary took Him with them Sabbath day after Sabbath day to the synagogue in Nazareth. That's plain from Jesus sitting at the feet of the doctors in the temple, hearing them as they explained the Word of God, asking them penetrating questions, even giving answers of His own. It was through these various means that Jesus Christ, according to His human nature, grew and waxed strong in spirit. If God was pleased to use those means of the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more important are those means for us and for our covenant children? God is pleased to bestow His grace and to work that grace in the lives of our children through the means of grace. God is pleased to use believing parents for the spiritual good and growth of the covenant children. God isn't dependent upon parents. God doesn't need us. But God is pleased in His sovereign good pleasure to use us. Use the instruction that parents give. Already when the child is very, very little, God's pleased to use believing parents taking their children with them on the Sabbath day to the house of God, to sit under the preaching, to witness the sacraments, the chief means of grace, and to use that to strengthen our children spiritually. He's pleased to use regular family worship, family devotions, where father opens up the Word of God, reads and prays, and the family sings perhaps and talks about the Word of God. He's pleased to use instruction in catechism. He's pleased to use the instruction given in our good Christian schools to build up and to strengthen our children spiritually. Which means that parents are called to faithfulness. They don't trust in their own working and their own instruction and discipline, but God does call parents to be faithful. By the grace of God, by the best of their ability, to instruct their children, to discipline them, to live their life as an example, to bring them to the house of God and to talk to them about spiritual things. He's pleased to use that to bestow His grace upon the children and to cause them to grow spiritually. We may not pretend to be wiser than God and to think, we don't need to use those means. I don't have to be faithful as a parent. God will just bless the child. Well, God certainly can do that. But that's presuming upon the grace of God and trying to be wiser than God, who's given us these means, who in His sovereign good pleasure has determined that these are the means whereby He will build up and strengthen the children spiritually, knowing that, trusting in God's grace. Parents, strive to be faithful in the instruction, and the discipline of our covenant children. God is pleased to use that to strengthen them, cause them to wax strong in spirit. This truth concerning the growth of the child, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a great comfort to us. A comfort not just concerning what it means with respect to our covenant children, but a comfort to each of us who belong to Jesus Christ. Comfort is twofold. In the first place, the comfort for us here is in knowing that in Jesus Christ we have a sympathetic Savior. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The fact that Jesus Christ came as a real man with a real and a complete human nature and passed through every stage of human development from cradle to grave is a comfort to us in knowing that our Savior is a sympathetic Savior. He understands the struggles that we experience. He knows every affliction and trial that we experience and has pity and compassion upon us. He knows exactly the grace that we stand in need of. It means with respect to the children, Jesus Christ has a great and a special love for the children of the covenant. As He Himself displayed on this earth when He gathered up all of the little children upon His lap and He put His hands upon them and He blessed them. Our Savior cares for the little lambs of the church and of the covenant with a tender, compassionate care. Knowing that, we go to Him in prayer. That's the conclusion in the book of Hebrews when it talks about Jesus touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Let us go to Him then, beseeching Him for the grace to help in time of need. Knowing that as our sympathetic Savior, He who is truly man, like us men, bestow upon us the grace that we stand in need of. Then secondly, and most importantly, comfort for us from the Word of God here is knowing that Jesus is our Savior, saves us from our sins. Catechism students learn that pretty early on in catechism. One of the essential characteristics of our mediator is that he is truly man, because God will not punish some other creature for the sins that man committed. It's absolutely necessary for our salvation that our Savior be full and complete man, to suffer in body and in soul the sins that we've committed in body and mind and soul. The fact that Jesus came into this world as a little child, that he passed through the stages of human development from little child to teenager to adult, was Jesus going about his Father's business, his accomplishing the will and good pleasure of his Father who sent him. Came into this world to die. Everything in his life pointed to the end and the giving up of his life for us at the cross. And it's on that basis alone we have salvation. We're saved from everlasting death in hell under the just judgment of God. It's on account of what Jesus did for us and in our place that there is for us and for our covenant children spiritual life and spiritual growth and obedience to the Father. That's all because Jesus Christ took our human nature, because he grew and because he was perfectly obedient the will of his Father and doing his Father's business. Apart from that, there's no spiritual life in us and our children. There's no obedience to God, but only disobedience and sin. Jesus Christ, his growth, and ultimately his death, we have spiritual life, spiritual growth, as do our covenant children after us. That means that what we're dealing with here is not just interesting history, although it is fascinating. What we're dealing with here is not just moralism and some helpful things with regard to the rearing of our children. What we have here is the gospel. The fact that the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, because the grace of God was upon him. Good news, our salvation, the salvation of our covenant children after us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we marvel at the depths of thy word. And we stand in awe before the great mystery of godliness that thou, our God, has come in human flesh, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank thee that in all of his life he suffered what we deserved. He obeyed thee perfectly in our place, and that ultimately in his human body and soul he suffered thy wrath at the cross. Save us from our sins. Father, for Jesus' sake, forgive us and continue by thy Spirit to work in us and our spiritual seed after us so that we grow and we wax strong in spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.